continue to focus on God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we've been singing it, but sometimes what we sing is not reality in our lives. You are King. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. We desperately need you. Learn to walk with you. There's no 80% Christian, 50% Christian, 20% Christian. We are either Christians or we are not. We are either followers of yours or we are not. And a Christian is one who is becoming more like you. We are engaged in transformation by the renewing of our minds. We are being led by your Spirit increasingly, and not by our own desires increasingly. We are on a path of discipleship, or we are not. And would you lead us here this morning? Amaze us, God. May it be more of a reality in this coming week, in this coming year, that you are King of glory. Make it the reality in our lives. I pray. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Yeah, only one of this short series. This is the last service in this. On missions, discipling, what God has called us to do. We're either on mission for Him or we're on mission for something else. And these together reveal where we are at. They lead us to God's work in the world, or demonstrate that maybe we're not engaged in His work in the world. They are indicators of our own discipleship journey, each of them praying, going, and giving. God loves the world. He weeps over it. God loves people. He loves you. He loves those around you. But sometimes we're more or less aware of this, aren't we? We can come to believe we're unlovable, or someone else is less than lovable. As we consider giving, this is one of those indicators that, as Larry already pointed out, if we're actively experiencing God's love, experiencing His love for us personally, this will naturally outflow. We will be filled with gratitude. If we know His love for others, we will be acting that out. If we're a little confused or deceived or whatever else, we won't be. And He empowers us to love others beyond ourselves as we pray. That's where we really experience God's love for us and learn of dependence on Him and experiencing His divine power, His divine empowerment. It's in that active relationship, right? We say it lots of times. Christianity isn't about doing the rules. It's about a relationship. But then we failed to live it out somehow. And prayer, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, James 5:16, that's it, dependence and divine power. Experiencing that. Going aligns us with reality. It aligns us with God's character and His desires, His purposes. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is that all people would know He is a gracious and loving God. And He's sent us as ambassadors of that message. You can really know a congregation is perhaps off track with what God has called us to do when it becomes more important to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, for example, than to actually go tell someone of God's love. We need to go communicate to a generation, a world, a community that needs to hear, proclaim His goodness to the world and in community. And each of these reveals discipleship priority, or that is not really our priority. Our giving, right? Often in North America, we say giving is a private issue. I would say, because Jesus says it's more of a discipleship issue than it is a private issue. And it reveals our heart, reveals our mind, reveals our heart, and that is everything that has been entrusted to me, mine or his. Great definition you read earlier, Larry. Stewardship is about managing what's his, and everything we have and are is his. But don't we just slide into thinking some of it's mine? It reveals our mind, our mindset. Is it more focused on this world, temporary worldly things, or eternal and everlasting things? Our giving reveals this with great clarity. So much clarity that we don't like it. As we dive into this, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, mostly 17 to 19. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we ask you to teach us. This is your word. It's living and active. But we need you to lead us in this. Help us hear your voice and respond in faith, in obedience, and in generosity. I pray. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We're going to start at the beginning of these verses. This is a bit of a journey to go on, but stick with me here. This is a powerful journey that is outlined here in 1 Timothy for us. We're going to start with what's not in line with God's purposes and his created order. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Two H words, haughty and hopes. First, haughty. I don't often go to Webster's Dictionary, but it's funny Larry did, and here's the back. Haughty, blatantly and disdainfully proud. Having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. Perceived to be inferior. In other words, the haughty person is deceived, and they're acting on that deceived as though they are above others. There's another definition, yourdictionary.com. Definition of haughty is an arrogant person. Arrogance comes against God's purposes. An example of haughty is a person who drives an expensive car in a poor neighborhood while talking badly, I would say poorly, about the people who live there. Right? Think of much of the world is like what's on the screen now. It's relatively poor. Any gospel that doesn't work there isn't actually the true gospel. Are they worth more? Are they worth less than us in North America with our riches? Are there some who are more deserving or less deserving? We can fall into those traps, can't we? And doesn't the car just not really fit with the image? But does what we drive or what we own state something about us, that we cause us to feel better about ourselves in some way or think differently about ourselves? If it does, there's something askew. It's his, that he's entrusted to us, and if it changes how we feel about ourselves or think about ourselves or think or feel about others, something is askew and there's an element of haughtiness underneath it. Move on to the second H. The hope, set your hopes not on the uncertainty of riches. Get it? On, and I put hopes on the uncertainty. Oh, that's good. Not set your hopes. Look what's said earlier in chapter 6. Teach and urge these things. This is a whole flow of the first Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions. Boy, we could really dive into that, but we won't. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There were those infiltrating the church at the time who thought that last statement was true, that godliness is a means of gain. Hey, if I get involved in the church, this will be a way I'll make some real money. This still goes on. I got this get-rich-quick scheme. I'm going to get into the church, make some friends, and expand this out. And wow, my perceived godliness will be a means of gain. This does not agree with the purposes and plans of God. And that person's hope is on uncertainty of riches. Uncertainty of riches. And this, all the while, he thinks he's got it figured out. He knows better than God, right? Conceit, all sorts of words in there. Thinks he knows, but while he's demonstrating and proving that he really knows nothing. He's not in line with truth. It's a make-believe world that he's trying to live out of. And the results come next. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, those who place their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, here it is, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I skipped over a couple verses. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This is dramatically different than thinking godliness, my perceived outwardness. This is godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these will we be content. Really? Are most of us content with enough? Or do we need reams of it, extra, extravagance, riches? Or are we content with enough? Some of the most joy-filled people on the planet I've ever met have not been Canadians. We're so distracted with the extra that we are robbed of true joy because some of our hopes is set on the uncertainty of riches. The love of money destroys, have pierced themselves, it says in verse 10, with many pangs. Think of someone stabbing themselves, but they think this is the way forward. This is a great thing. But it's not. What is the solution? Well, we looked at two H's, haughtiness and hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Now we'll look at two G's, God and giving, or I'm going to say generosity. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God. Set their hopes on God. Hopes clearly set on God. This is trusting Him. Praying. Do we know God well enough that we put our full trust in Him? Not just part of it. Not just, well, I'm going to trust the extra. I'm going to cover my expenses, my wants, my needs, and whatever I have extra, I'll trust you with that. Or do we know God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy and trust Him as He really is? Do we know Him well enough to trust Him with everything? Then we obey, because He's already taken care of us. We're free to obey. And there's evidence of this. Set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to, here's the evidence, that we are trusting Him, doing good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and ready to share. Generosity is evidence of that we're trusting God, that we actually know who He is, but it also feeds it. We can take a step of generosity that actually feeds and nourishes our trust and faith in Him as well. It's both evidence of and nourishes these. Why? Well, generosity accurately reflects who God is. Gordon MacDonald, in his book Generosity, powerful book, says this: God made the first move of generosity, and the second, and the third. From the moment He imparted life to mankind, to the cinematic gift of salvation through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, God has set the extreme, there is supreme, well, both of those, supreme example of radical sacrificial giving for His Father. He is a radical sacrificial giver. And if we're becoming more like Him, we will increasingly reflect this. So there's two H's, two G's. Let's go through several S's. Generosity. Generosity frees us from several things. It frees us from snares. 1 Timothy 6:10. We've already read it, but hear it again. 1 Timothy, verse 6. I'm going to start in 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Do you believe that's true? God says it. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Generosity frees us from snares, like an animal trapped in a snare. We think, oh, there's something good there, and I need it, I want it. There's always a greater cost to going our own direction, rather than letting God, who gives us everything to enjoy, letting Him give it, rather than, I gotta take it. This is why I exist. And this can exist whether we're rich or think of ourselves as rich, or whether we're poor and think of ourselves as poor. The concept here is that those who love money, that's what I'm really pursuing in life. But it will be a snare, and it will be costly. Generosity frees us from that. Generosity frees us. Take the action, act on it, and it feeds the faith in God, and it frees us from snares. Secondly, generosity frees us from stress. Matthew 6:25. It won't come as a surprise to you what passage I'm going to read here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, I would add what you will drive, what you will wear, whatever else. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Right? How God takes care of them. But do we trust Him? Will He give us enough, or do I gotta go out and get it for myself? Frees us from the stress. He says, I will provide. Do we believe Him? Do we take Him at His word? And generosity helps. We can give freely because we're walking with a God who gives freely and generously and sacrificially. Even clothes the flowers. This is a trust issue. Trust Him. What He says. Is our hope really on God, or is it on riches as we look at our lives? Pursuing riches, or our hopes on riches, equals much worry in life. Our hope on God means stress-free. We're freed to live. Generosity frees us from snares. It frees us from stress. Third, it frees us from slavery. A little further in Matthew 19, 16. And behold, a man came up to Him, that is to Jesus, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered him, Why do you ask me about what is good? He's a source of good, but anyways, you can think more about that later. There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments, obey. That was last week's title. The man said to him, Which ones? Narrow it down for me. I want to know which one specifically, because I want what you promise. I want eternal life. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a confusing one at the end, or for many, but we've talked about it before. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? That's a bold question. Have you ever asked God that? God, show me my heart. What do I lack? It takes a courageous person to ask that. Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Frees us from slavery. He gets right to the heart of the matter here. What's your hope really set on, young man? It's your riches. Go and give them away. Go and be generous, and you will take hold of the kingdom of God. See, because riches become a slave master. We become enslaved to them. They become our God. Verse 23, Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This isn't about how much we have, but those who are pursuing riches, those who have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, are not able to access the kingdom of God. This young man, his response is, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Consider that. Went away sorrowful. But Jesus knew where his hope was. It was set on the uncertainty of riches rather than on God. And he becomes enslaved to it. Enslaved. Generosity can free us from slavery. Generosity also frees us from sometime. Going back to Matthew 6, this is just a little before the last passage that we read in Matthew 6, verse 20. I'll start in 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's many that want this verse the other way around. Yes, what we are investing in reveals where our hearts are. Absolutely. It's a discipleship issue. It reveals where our hearts are. But also what we invest in becomes where our hearts are. Both are true. And we can choose to go, God, I don't feel like being more generous. I don't feel like giving. I am consumed with what I think I need and want and desire. But we can choose to go, but I'm going to choose to believe what you have done, all the generosity you have shown to me personally and to us throughout history. And I'm going to choose to act on that. And it starts to bring us into alignment with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. We experience Christ-likeness. We experience God's work. It frees us from some time, from putting it off. But I have all this, and it'll cost too much. I'll do it sometime in the future. There's other verses we could go on to this, but I'd rather focus on Stanley Tam. And Juanita, he took this to heart. He was a young man, intent on building a business. But early on, when he was only making $14 a week, he recognized, everything I have is yours, God. And they legally signed over 51% of their business to God. Gave him controlling amount of assets in it. And the lawyer that they signed with, that's a whole long story, whatever else, thought, woo-hoo, crazy. But they legally signed it over. God grew that business, and they become convicted. It's not just 51%. It's all yours. 100%. Signed it over to God. They took a moderate salary, and all the rest of it went into a foundation for promoting the kingdom of God in people's lives. Over $140 million. Think of the home they could have, the vehicles they could have drove. If their hope was on the uncertainty of riches, they could have lived that out. It's their choice. They chose to invest in the kingdom of God. And they heard about lives changed all over the planet. And they got to be a part of it. Powerful. You don't need millions. I think of a couple, Clausens. I don't think you know them. I didn't ask for permission to tell their stories. I won't even use their first name. There's a lot of Clausens on this planet. So you probably can't even narrow it down. But when they were married, they lived in a house the size of a granary. They did well farming. They left much to their kids, but they also consistently throughout the decades gave sacrificially to God's work, both their local church, other missions, all sorts of things, and lived in a very average house. In fact, I would say currently a fair bit below North American average. Very content. It wasn't like they're doing this to bring attention to themselves, just quietly doing this. But I had someone come to me, I was part of a deacon ministry at the time, who said, hey, I'm caught in my finances right now. Can the church help me out? And we had quite a discussion. And I said, so while you have a fifth wheel trailer, while you are driving new vehicles, but you've mismanaged has entrusted to you, and you are in a hard spot right now, we should take what people like the Clausens have sacrificially donated, and we should help you in this perceived hour of need. I said, how about you start with what can you do to solve this? And in the process, maybe God will give you a different perspective. There's a couple of examples of people who took this to heart and really, really experienced. They didn't put it off. They took action early on and throughout life. And they were incredibly blessed by that. Don't think you're going to suddenly be generous when you're in your 80s. Once you do this, once you own your house, once you do this, once you do that, it will not come any easier later. And that's a lie, if you believe that, if it would come easier later. Today, we can start to take some action. Don't let it be sometime. Let it be today. I'm going to live generously like my God is generous. I'm going to reflect Him. Finally, generosity frees us from separation. First Timothy 6:19, we've already read it, but again, thus storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus said this back in Matthew. Treasures in heaven, storing them up. This is investment that will last, right? You invest in certain things, companies, bam, you can lose it overnight. Investing in the kingdom of God, never lose it. It's only gain. And in the process, you take hold of that which is truly life. Earlier in verse 11, chapter 6, right? This is a story unfolding. But as for you, O man, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many of us have said, hey, I'm a Christian. I live for Jesus. Now take hold of it. And part of taking hold of it is praying, is obedience to God, and is living generously. That's part of it. Take hold of this life. Don't put it off. Today, take hold. I'm going to share another story. Young couple. I'm sure you've heard this story, Bill and Bonnet Bright. That's Bonnet, not Annette. You know the girl's name who's in the middle of a tennis court? Annette? This is Bonnet. Bill and Bonnet Bright. They were trying. Bill was consumed early on in their marriage. I need to build this business, really an empire. And sure, I'll do it for God, but that was his consumption. Early on, that wasn't that long, he went, I'm actually pursuing my own kingdom here, my own dreams. We're surrendering all to God. All to God. Much like Stanley Tam said. Everything. He became an author, and they said, we've already given it all to God back in 1951. So when he writes a book in the 60s, he's gone, I'm not taking any of the income from those books. All of it's going back into God's work. Again, they took a moderate salary for themselves, but their whole intent was not just financial. Everything's God. Their whole being was God. Here's a quote from him. Your view of God determines everything. Lifestyle, friends, literature, music, all of our choices are determined by our view of God. Everything is influenced by our view of God. He ended up starting the ministry they did, Campus Crusade for Christ, impacting millions around the world. They're examples of giving it all. This is a biblical perspective. Jesus gave it all. And those who follow him give it all, not just of what is left. We give at all. We live generously like He is a generous God. And in the process, we're freed from separation from Him or separation from His good, pleasing, perfect will. We're actually united with it, with Him and His good will for us. It joins us to a generosity, frees us to be truly one. And it both reveals and reinforces our view of God. It starts with an understanding of God. So I go back to 2 weeks ago. How's our prayer life? Do you know God? Are you learning dependence on Him and divine empowerment in your prayer life? Do you really know God as He is? Because if we do, we will be going, not just singing about it or whatever else, we will be living increasingly a life of obedience and divine partnership in the kingdom of God. And we will be giving, we will be generous stewards the way we manage what He's entrusted to us, because we truly have a divine perspective. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I see in my own life, I see in many professing believers' lives, that we want to give You what's left over. We want the kingdom of God, but we don't want full surrender. And You say, it's all or nothing. We're either Yours or we're not. So I'm renewed right now, God, by Your word here in 1 Timothy and other places. I'm renewed in my commitment that I want to take hold of that which is truly life and stop pursuing death. God, give me a boldness to ask, what else hinders me? Reveal my heart and my mind to me, God, that I could see it as clearly as You do. And give me the courage to live generously as You are a generous God. I pray in Your name.